All right, well, we are in the final week of our series called God of the Impossible, and it's been a great journey. If you've been with us, and if you haven't, let me catch you up a little bit. We've been talking about so many different ways how God can do the impossible in our situations, in our circumstances, and we've been asking you, what are those impossible things in your life? What are the impossible things that are maybe in your sphere of influence or maybe in the lives of people around you? And in week one, we started doing this. You may have seen when you walked in this chalkboard that says God of the Impossible. It's got all these phrases and stuff on it. Here's what we've been doing is we've been thinking about those things that seem impossible. We've been writing those down on a chalkboard, and then we've been praying over them, asking God to come through. And the thing that we know is that you may have written down something and God's still at work in that, but you may have not written down something, but you maybe came in here today and there's this impossible thing, whether it's on a chalkboard or not, God knows what it is. And all that I know is that we serve a God who can really do the impossible. And so we've been talking about how all of us in our lives have a tendency to zoom in on kind of the problems that we face. We zoom in on kind of what we don't have, on those impossible problems, those gaps of uncertainty, those things in our lives that seem impossible. And we oftentimes, we forget that with all of our limitations that we serve a God who is limitless in his resources and limitless in his power. In fact, we serve a God who loves to come through in ways that display his glory and his love in our lives. And so we're people of the resurrection. So one of the things we've been saying is that if God has the ability to resurrect God's self, then God can surely resurrect our stuff. And so we really serve a God who can do the impossible. And so today we're talking about something that I think all of us wrestle with, maybe even without realizing. It's actually a spiritual thing that all of us seem to wrestle with. And it's this. We're talking about how we can overcome the never-ending battle of being content with where you are. Being content with where you are. Last week was a little bit similar. We talked about what God's put in your hands and how to be content with what you have and how God wants to use it. This is a little bit different. Not what you have, but being content where you are. You probably have heard the old adage, the old saying that goes like this. The grass is always greener on the other side or on the other side of the fence, right? And this is kind of this reality of sometimes we look at our situation and we look ahead at the situations or the circumstances that we want to change in the future. And we say, oh, if I was only there instead of here. And that's kind of what we're talking about. And the thing is, no matter where you are in your life, we all have that tendency to kind of look at our current situation and kind of wish we were somewhere else. In fact, let me play it out for you like this, because this is something that maybe you've even been saying on the way to church here. You know, there's some things that we say in our heads and it's stuff like this. We never would admit it out loud, but we'd say something like this. You know, God, I'll finally be happy. I'll finally be satisfied if I was only there, and you fill in the gap of what there is. And it could be a career thing. It could be a situation. It could be a provision way. I don't know. But we fill in the gaps of those things. And it's one of those things where it's almost like we're saying, if I was only there instead of here, then God, I'd be satisfied. And it's one of those things where I have to tell you that this is a message that God has been stirring up in me for a while, because it's something that God has had to teach me in a lot of ways. In fact, let me make it really personal. I'll share with you kind of from my perspective, then we'll jump back. But here's the thing. Before this church started, God gave me this vision, this dream, and it wasn't just my dream. It was a vision God had for this church in this community. And it was almost like God showed me kind of in living color of like, this is the church that I want to build in this area. And I realized it was like, it's God's church and it's not about me, but God just wanted us to take a step and say, get started, because God wanted to do something. And so we saw like the people that God wanted us to reach and the impact that God wanted us to have. And it's not like this patty cake type of impact. It was like the reason we stepped forward in faith, because God was saying, look, this area, you know, this area doesn't really even have a name. We're kind of like Johns Creek, Suwannee, Cumming, Forsyth, Fulton, Gwinnett, whatever this is, right? Nobody knows what to call us here. But the thing that we know is in a lot of different ways that there's not a sense of identity in this community. And so one of the big things about the vision that God gave us at the beginning is, look, I want you to be so ingrained, not me, but I want this church to be so ingrained in the community that the community and the fountain would go so hand in hand that when people start to say about the area, they say, oh, that's the area the fountain is. Not because of our geographic location, but because of the impact that's happening, where people say, oh, that's where God is working in that community. And so this is one of these things, like, to be the church for this whole community. That's been the vision from the beginning. And so it's one of those things where we had a huge vision, way bigger than me. But then we looked at our current situation. We left a great, great church, huge church, lots of stuff happening. We moved into our house all alone. And then nobody even cared that the church was about to start. You know, it didn't mean anything to anybody. And so there were times we looked at where we were like, okay, God, this is great, but we're looking forward to getting there. You tracking with me? Now, this is not just something that I wrestle with. We're going to get into this, but let me share with you a little bit more about my story. Because in so many ways, we started with nothing. And it's like, I don't know how to say it different. Like, it was nothing. There was two people, me and Mandy. We didn't even have kids. We had to have some kids to help grow the church, you know, stuff like that. But just two of us. And we moved in the area by ourselves. And we're not the heroes. It's God is the hero and God is the church planter. And we just simply had to take a step and to trust that people would say yes to this, right? And to be a part of it. And it's one of those things where, we had no church name at first at all. And we'd say like, hey, we want to invite you to our church. Well, what's the name? We're still praying about what God wants. You know, it was like, you know, there's no name. There was no people. There was no church building. We didn't even know where we were going to be meeting. There was no ministry structures or anything like that. It was just God was saying, get started. Okay, God. And so here we were, and we looked at that place of someday it's going to look like this, what God has shown us. And there were so many times in that season where I would look at God and I was like, God, like how in the world are you going to take us from where we are here all the way to there? And I saw this gap between where I thought God wanted us to be and where we were. And it's one of those things where so many times I would look at where we were, no matter how much life change was happening. Oh, no, how many people were being reached for Christ and all this stuff. And it was one of those things where I often struggled personally as a leader to be content because where we were wasn't fully fulfilled that vision that God had given us. And so this is wrestling. I almost wonder if Moses, you think of Moses when God calls him to go and lead the people out of slavery. I almost wonder if Moses struggled with this same tension. I mean, they're freed from slavery and it's all good, but they're looking ahead. They're looking ahead to this promise of being in the promised land, but there they were in the middle and he's standing in the middle of a desert with barely any food and God would provide and all that. But I almost wonder if he felt this tension of like the weight of the vision that God had given him compared to where he was. And it was one of those things, I just kind of wondered that. But there were several times for me where this was a personal thing. And it was not something about the situation. It was something God needed to do in me, in my spirit. And so many times Mandy would look at me and she would say, hey, you know what? When are you finally going to be satisfied? Like, at what point are you going to just be happy and satisfied? What's it going to take? I mean, is it like when the church gets to a certain level or there's a certain amount of impact that's happening? It's like, but we moved here to do this. And it's like, I know, but when are you going to be satisfied? It's like, all right. And so she would start naming all the blessings that God had been putting in our lives. And things were going really, really well in so many ways. But she'd start naming the blessings. And in those seasons, I did what all of us tend to do when I was wanting to only focus on the gap. I was only wanting to focus on the need. And she was saying, no, let's talk about all the things that God has given us right now. And so she started naming the blessings. She started saying, look, we are living the dream that we feel like God has made us for. I mean, we're getting to plant this church that God had put on our hearts. And in so many ways, we're reaching people that have never been reached. There's she started naming all these things of like, we're surrounded by our family. We're getting to plant a church in an area that's right down the road from our home. And that's almost unheard of in ministry. And we've got a growing family, you know, we're about to have kids and all this stuff. And she was naming all these things. But I didn't want to hear that. I was like, no, let's just talk about the gap. Like, let's just wallow in the gap of where we are, which is great, but it's not the huge, huge vision that where God has us. So you tracking with me? Being content with where we are. And so it's one of those things where Mandy looked at me and she said, look, are you really not going to enjoy this journey? Are you really not going to enjoy this journey where we are? Because the truth is, if you can't be satisfied here right now, how in the world are you ever going to be satisfied when God takes us there? I was like, man, she can preach, you know, you need to have her up here, right? But man, it's one of those things. Sometimes your spouse is like the voice of the Holy Spirit, you know, in your life. Sometimes it's not, like clean up your socks and all that. But man, that was a huge thing for me. But you know this tension as well in your life. And it's not about a calling, maybe. It's probably a different situation. Or maybe where you being content with where you are. For so many of us, it's kind of like, well, I'll be satisfied or I'll be happy when, and you fill in the gap. I'll be happy when, for so many of us, when I finally meet the one, and we finally get married, and then we meet the one, and we get married, and it's great, but then there's another thing, right? Or then it's like, man, I'll be happy if I just get that. When I get that promotion that I've been waiting for, the boss told me I was going to have, or when I get that job I wanted to have, then I'll be happy. When we move into that house that we've been dreaming of, when in some ways, like, we get this, reach this level of success in whatever way we define success, when our kids are successful, or maybe just a few months down the road, we'll be satisfied when our financial picture clears up or when our schedule gets a little bit easier, then we'll be satisfied, then we'll be happy. And it's one of those things where the next season comes along and the problem with discontentment continues. Because once we've gone from here to there, there's a new place that we're looking at, because the grass is always greener on the other side. This is why so many times when we pray, God, change my situation, change my circumstance. God can do that. But so many times it's not a problem with our situation. It's usually because God wants to actually do something in our spirit. It's a spiritual deal where God wants to show us that he is enough. And so the question we're talking about this is how can we get to a place in our life where we can be content, where we can be satisfied no matter the circumstances? Because I don't think God created us to just wallow around wishing we were somewhere else for the rest of our life. God has so much more. And so we're going to look at a story in Genesis chapter 39. It's actually talking about Joseph today. And the kids ministry is talking about Joseph today as well. I just found that out. So pretty cool how God works in that. I don't know what they're talking about. We'll find out later. But anyway, we're talking about Joseph. His story tells us a lot about what it means to be content with where we are. Because Joseph, he was a guy who had it all. He had a great family. Came from a big family. And Joseph, if you've ever joked around before with your, when your kids ask you, if you've got kids, like, who's your favorite? And you can, like, truthfully tell them, like, I love all of you the same. Like, that's true. Like, you love all of them the same. But it says in the scripture that Joseph was, like, the favorite child. So that's pretty cool for Joseph, right? And his daddy had given him this amazing coat, and it was, like, a symbol of his love and stuff like that. But Joseph had some brothers, and his brothers were really jealous of him. And they didn't like Joseph too much. You can imagine why. And and here's what happened. Joseph had this huge dream, this vision that God had given him. And he had the audacity to tell his brothers, who were already jealous of him, about this dream. And the dream had something to do with his brothers in some way bowing down to him. And how do you think they would have responded, you know? Like, if you were to go to your sibling, you know, think about growing up and, hey, guess what? God told me that you're going to bow down to me one day. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you know, this is kind of what he shares. And so you can imagine they reacted poorly. In fact, they decided, let's get rid of our brother. And so they decided, like, hey, we're going to kill our brother. And finally, one of the other brothers comes along and says, whoa, let's not kill him. Let's just get him out of our life and get him out of our sight. And so what they did is they tricked him. They captured him and they threw him in a cistern. And then they found somebody who was looking for a slave to buy. And they said, oh, we've got just the guy. We've got the right guy for you. And they sold their brother into slavery. And so if you've ever wondered, like, about your situation, like, at least you're not Joseph. Like, what a bad, bad day. What a bad, bad situation. And so in the middle of all this, Joseph is in slavery. And here's how the story goes. Genesis 39, verse 1. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So he's in slavery. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that interesting? In the middle of his slavery, in the middle of his condition, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. So So instead of just focusing first on how God was elevating him in his circumstance, the first thing we got to realize is that in the middle of Joseph's mess, God was with Joseph. In the middle of his situation, God was with him. In fact, so many times in our lives, we get into a situation and we sometimes think that if a situation is bad, then God's presence must not be here. Like if I could only get to this stage, then oh, I will experience the blessing of God in my life and the floodgates will be opened. But one of the things that we have to know is no matter where we are, that God is with us in the middle of our situation. And so, I mean, just think about this. Joseph, he had a pretty bad situation, didn't he? I mean, let's just spell it out. He was sold into slavery. He was having to live with this master that he'd never had to live with before, being controlled by a master. He was deserted by his brothers and his family. And in a lot of ways, it seemed like God's dream for his life was over. There's not a lot going for Joseph at this moment. And in the middle of all this, instead of looking around at all that he didn't have, Joseph realized something really important. He realized that God was with him. And that since God was with him, that in the middle of that, that God could work and God could bless even in a bad situation. And so when it comes to your situations, I'm going to give you three things about contentment and how we can be content with where we are. And so in your situation, here's the first important lesson I think we got to learn about contentment. Number one is this: be faithful with where you are and what God has given you. Be faithful with where you are and with what God has given you. See, the thing is, Joseph was faithful right where he was. I mean, Joseph, he didn't sit around sulking about everything he lost. He didn't, sit around, resenting that he wasn't somewhere else. He didn't point and blame and saying it was my brother's fault that I'm in this situation right now, And Joseph, think about it. He had a lot of reasons to be bitter. And he had a lot of reasons to be angry, just like sometimes we do in our situations. But in the middle of it all, Joseph realized that he was where he was, it was what it was, and there's nothing that he could do about the situation he was in. But he had a choice to make, he had a decision to make, just like all of us do. And that decision is this, is how am I going to steward? How am I going to steward what's in front of me in this moment? How am I going to steward what's in front of me in this moment, in this situation? I mean, instead of looking around at what's missing and where we're not yet, I mean, we have to ask ourselves this question: how can I steward where God has me right now? How can I steward? How can I manage where God has me right now in this situation? Not tomorrow when things improve, not a year from now when my financial or my family or whatever picture improves. How can I steward? How can I manage the time and the situation God has given me today? And that's what Joseph did. In fact, here's the thing. God has you right where you are because God wants to use you right where you are. God has you right where you are because God wants to use you right where you are today. And so when Joseph realized that, some things changed. And we don't see the backstory on some of this, but we do know that Joseph was seen as a man, number one, who was incredibly, incredibly fruitful in everything that he did. It's not a man that's sulking in the corner, sucking his thumb, wishing he was somewhere else, right? Joseph walked forward using everything that he had, using it well, stewarding it well, his relationships, his time. And so through that, God was able to bring a blessing out of something that seemed like it was impossible to experience a blessing. God did all that as he used where he was. See, sometimes when you want to be over there, but then you're stuck here, sometimes in those situations, it's oftentimes because God wants to use your current situation to do something in you. In fact, one of the things that I found is oftentimes when we want to be there, we want to be in this position, we want to be in this situation, whatever. So many times we're not ready. We're not ready in some kind of way to be at this point yet. That God has to do some things while we're here to grow us and shape us and mold us so that when we walk into this new situation, we're ready to experience the blessing but that we never would have experienced had God not have done something here. And so the thing is that about all of this is God's primary mission in the world isn't about just fixing your situation. God cares about where you are. God cares about what you're doing. But God, that's not his primary mission, to just fix your situation. But God's really, really focused on how he can change you. how he can grow you and how he can grow your faith in every single season. And so this discontentment stuff, it just makes us miss the good things that God's doing in us today. It makes us kind of look at where we are and say, you know, God, I just can't be satisfied here. Like, I can't be happy here. Like, I don't care what it is. Like, I can't be happy here. There's no way that I can be joyful in this season. And this discontentment, like a radio speaking over us, you know, these words of like, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. You need to be somewhere else. Can just eat at us and cause us to miss everything that God's doing in us today. If I only was there. See, friends, we got to learn to first be a good steward of where we are today, and to keep our antennas up for how God wants to use us and how God wants to grow us in every single season. And so here's a couple more things about contentment. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he's talking to the church in Philippi, and he's saying, look, I have learned the secret of what it means to be content in every circumstance. I don't know about you, but I want to know, like, what is your secret, Paul? Like, what is it that you learned? And he's talking about, like, Paul has been through so much. What we're going to read in Philippians chapter 4, the thing you need to know is he's talking about a contentment that's not based on what you have or where you are or where, you know, what your present circumstances are. But he's saying, you have to understand that Paul was sitting in a bad, bad situation when he writes these words that we're about to read. Paul was in the middle of prison. He was sitting in a prison in Rome. In fact, when he writes these words, he was under house arrest, if you will, for 2 years, where he was chained to a Roman guard, a Roman soldier, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so it's kind of like you want to go, you know, to this corner, you want to go to this corner. It's like, hey, buddy, come on over here. You know, he had a buddy with him everywhere, but the buddy wasn't a buddy. He was the guard. And so every day he would wake up. And he would wake up to wonder, like, okay, is this the day when my sentence is going to come? Will I find out today that they're going to put me to death? And so he's in a bad situation. Most of us don't find ourselves in situations like that. So Paul had a lot of reasons to be discontent. And in the middle of all that, here's what the Apostle Paul writes, Philippians 4, verse 10, the very beginning. It says this: I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Wait a minute, Paul. You are either a lunatic or the Lord is doing something in your life. You've got all this bad stuff happening, but then you say, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. And it's one of those things where this is the second secret of what it means to be content. The second secret is this: to rejoice greatly in the Lord no matter where you are. Rejoice greatly in the Lord no matter where you are. In fact, this is one of the reasons why we come to worship every week. It's an opportunity for us to stop and to thank God for where we are and to praise God no matter where we are in every season, because God is always working under the surface of our situation. In fact, when I say be thankful, you know, Thanksgiving is just a few months away, which is crazy. And I don't know about you, but my family, we go around the table, and we do this with Mandy's family as well, my in-laws. We go around and we talk about what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? And there's stuff we joke about, like, you know, I'm thankful for me. You know, I'm thankful for, we joke around about stuff, but we name things that we're thankful for. And it's a good practice because it helps us to remember, like, whoa, God, you put stuff in my hands. But this is something that God wants us to be people that are rejoicing and are thankful and are worshiping in all circumstances, thanking God for what God has put into our lives. And so maybe you can ask yourself, what has God put in my life that I can thank God for right now? Because there's something. And so Paul's at one of his greatest moments and he says, I rejoice greatly. Why? Because he's in the Lord. Because he's in the Lord. And when you're in the Lord, it changes everything about the way you view everything in your life. In fact, when Christ comes into your life, Christ doesn't come in and just want to tidy some things up and, you know, make you kind of just do some things better in your life and improve self-improvement, you know. Jesus wants to come in and he wants to change your life. He wants to give you a new heart and a new life and a new perspective about the way you see everything. And so it's one of those things where Paul wants us to realize that since we're in Christ, we have so many reasons to rejoice and to give thanks to God. No matter how we feel, we can give thanks. So here's let's read the rest of it. Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 14. It says this: I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. How can he say that? He's in a lot of need, right? But he says this, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. It's like, tell us, Paul, what's the secret? Here's what he says, verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Some translations say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And what this verse is talking about is contentment. I've learned to be content no matter what, and I can do it all because of the power of Christ that's at work within me. And so here's the third secret to being content in any and every circumstance. It's this: place your satisfaction in Christ, and Jesus will show you that he's enough. When you place your satisfaction in Christ, Jesus will be enough. Now look, this is harder to do than it is to say. But this is where God wants to do in our life. Because happiness isn't based on just getting what we want. It's about finally realizing, it's about enjoying where God has you and what God is doing in your life today. And so many times, you know, we buy the lie that says, well, look, I'll just be satisfied, you know, when I get to, you know, on that, with that grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, right? But I love how Perry Noble once said, I was sharing this with a band, we were all laughing about it, but Perry Noble once said about that saying, he said, look, sometimes the grass is only greener because it's sitting over top of a septic tank, you know? That situation might stink. It might look really good, but it might stink. And so it's one of those things. Be present where you are. Rejoice greatly in the Lord and realize that Christ can be enough. Not your situation, not your circumstance. Nothing's going to satisfy you. And so this is what Paul is trying to say. Look, you'll never truly be satisfied until you find your satisfaction in me, in Christ. See, when you realize that nothing in this earth is going to do that but Jesus, everything changes. And so here's the thing. Paul says, look, all this comes from Christ. All this is a gift that Christ does in your life and in my life. And so this isn't like a self-help gospel. This isn't like the power of positive thinking. Some of us have read books like that, and that's good. This isn't saying just change your mindset and God will change your life. No, he's saying, look, God can give you the ability to be content in any and all situations. That when you're connected to him, there's this truth, there's this power that comes from him where he can help you to be satisfied. You might be in the middle of that, of the dump. You might be in the middle of that grass that's on the septic tank and saying, oh, God, I want to get to the other grass, right? But in the middle of all that, God, if you're connected to Jesus, Jesus can show you that he is enough. So I want to encourage you, remind you, steward where you are. Rejoice where you are and let Jesus be your satisfaction because Jesus is enough. We're going to end today by interacting with the chalkboard again. Some of you may have written something down. Some of you may have not, and that's okay. There may be things in your mind that like, hey, these are some impossible things. And I know that Jesus is still working. But we want to take some time to just celebrate because I believe that there's people that we've been praying for certain things. And I believe that God may have even started taking some steps in some kind of way. That maybe there's some kind of win that we can celebrate. And we want to take some time to just, even on the chalkboard, to take what seems impossible and to maybe declare over that, God, you came through. And so for so many of us, it may be that, okay, we're still praying on that impossible thing. That maybe this is a big thing that's going to take some time. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. I just believe that God wants to speak words of faith over that situation. And as God gives you certain words that maybe you would think of a word or phrase that symbolizes what you can celebrate of how God's come through, or maybe a word or phrase of how God can speak over that situation. As we play this next song, I want to encourage you to come to the board and maybe write that. And it could be a word like faith that you write over it. It could be a word like keep going. It could be a word that's like healing or provision. I don't know what it is, but God does. And as you kind of think about that, the thing that I know is that the greatest miracle may not be, I mean, God does want to answer this stuff in our situation. But sometimes the greatest miracle is not something where God changes your situation. Sometimes God wants to change something in you and in me, to change your spirit about what you face. And so maybe the greatest miracle that God wants to do is to show you that even in all of this, even through it all, that I am enough. And so as you think about that, and as we prepare to go to the board, if you feel called to do that, even if you didn't write something, you can write something down about God you provide or whatever. But let's just give this time over to the Lord and celebrate who he is and what he's done. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we're grateful for the way you work in our lives, the way you work in our church. God, would you help us to realize that no matter where we are, you have us there for a reason. There's something you want to show us. There's some way you want to grow us. And in all the different situations and circumstances that seem impossible, we know that you are a God who does the impossible. And we're going to continue praying for those things. But we also want to spend some time celebrating how you've been at work. But God, we also know that in some certain situation, that even as you're working, that maybe even the greatest miracle you want to perform is not just to change our situation, but to change our spirit, to help us to realize that through it all, that you are enough, that you provide, that you're enough. And so Jesus, today, we just pray that this would be a time of celebration, a time where we would realize who you are and what you're doing in our lives, and we would rejoice and be glad no matter the circumstances. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.